Nehemiah chapter number 6 this morning. Nehemiah chapter number 6. Moving on to the book. And we got a little intro into Nehemiah chapter 6 last week. But this week we're going to be continuing to look at. Once again, we see our three favorite people that we see throughout the book of Nehemiah. Who can tell me who they are? Our three favorite people of Nehemiah. Who remembers? Where's my Jeopardy music? All right. Brother Larson, do you remember? Yes, Sandalette. And who are his two friends there? I don't know why I have trouble finding Nehemiah every single week, but you go ahead and let me know. Geshem and Tobiah. Absolutely. So Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem, that they are the three adversaries of Nehemiah. Every single time it seems that Nehemiah is having a breakthrough for the Lord and they're accomplishing something. They began building the wall in chapter number 2 near the end. And now we're in chapter number 6 and they are coming to the end of the building of the wall. So we're going to look at here, this is in different, about four verse sections all the way through. So we see Nehemiah's adversaries, and so this is a lesson entitled, Finish the Job. We're looking at chapter 6. Now, remember, we're looking at, these are not like your garden landscaping walls, okay, that are 6 feet tall, you know, single brick depth, that these walls were 24 to 30, 12 feet thick. Big, huge boulders or hewn stones. I mean, this was not a small job, and they had no cranes, forklifts, power tools. They did have a workforce there, and everybody in the whole city had a part in rebuilding the wall. Each family had a section of the wall that they were focused on, and that's very important. And actually, that's really a good lesson if you're ever leading people or maybe managing people in the workplace, is give them a realistic goal. Because your job is to see the big picture. Nehemiah saw the big picture. He went around at the end in chapter number 2. He went around and he saw the destruction. He saw the rubble. He didn't see all the devastation. He saw what needed to be done and what it could be. And then he led people to do that. Instead of having all the people look, we got to do all this. Hey, your job is this section right here. Let's say this auditorium is the wall, and we have all the walls all the way around. In that, there's a particular family. And so that each family, instead of looking around, looking at all the walls, that they're all broken down. So let's just say the Hammonds, for example. He would say, okay, the Hammonds family is responsible for this section of the wall. And then let's say the Hallman family, you're responsible for this section over here. Brother Larson, you're responsible for this over here. And then you've got the Hernandez family. You're responsible for this section over here. In doing that, it's a realistic goal, and it was an equal sharing of the work. In that, it was when people were focused on their section, they weren't worrying about who was on the left of them. They weren't worrying about who was on the right of them. Now, they had to work together to make sure that section of the wall fit together. But they weren't saying, well, I have to worry about doing this over here. That was their each individual place and responsibility. And because of that, the wall was built in 52 days, less than 2 months. Now, remember, this is utter devastation. The wall was broken down, the gates were burned, and all of it was done in 52 days. That is a miraculous feat, considering, like I said, they didn't have power tools. They weren't using concrete. They were moving hewn boulders and building wooden gates. So, and it was not just those that had building experience, the merchants, all of them, and goldsmiths, they all had a job in building the wall. So now they're getting down to the end. And the devil will always try to get you discouraged at the beginning, which he tried to do. Then he tried to slow down the work. And now he is trying to destroy the work as it nears completion. So let's begin in verse number 1 of Nehemiah chapter number 6. Now it came to pass when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arabian and the rest of our enemies heard that I had built the wall, and that there was no breach left therein, though at that time I had not set up the doors upon the gates, that Sanballat and Geshem said unto me, saying, come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono, But they thought to do me mischief, and I sent messengers unto them, saying, I am doing a great work, so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease, whilst I leave it, and come down to you? Yet they said unto me four times after this sort, and I answered them after the same manner. So they sought to derail the building right at the end. Satan never ceases to tempt and distract from God's work. So right here, they had tried to discourage them. And then the second thing that we saw, I believe chapter 4, we saw them that they were planning to come and attack them and kill them and destroy them so they would not be able to build up the wall. Teach them a lesson, basically, so they would stop building. Now, in chapter number 6, we see that, no, that didn't work because Nehemiah devised a defense network, an alarm system that each one, they had a certain set of guards, but then while they were working, they had a sword on them so they could literally put down their trowel or put down their tool and pull out their sword and defend themselves. And they even had an evacuation plan or, I say, a battle plan where they would come into one place and defend against enemies that would come. And they thought that they were going to attack privily, that it was a secret. But it became known to Nehemiah, and when Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem and the others heard that Nehemiah knew about it and that they were alerted, they decided, well, we don't want to do that. Because they knew the testimony of Israel in battle. They knew what the legends were of them. They weren't legends of how God defended them. And they knew that they were doing right in the eyes of God, that they were obeying God. They knew that God's blessing was upon them. Isn't that interesting that lost people know that? Ever wonder that? The lost people know if you're doing right, then God's going to protect you. If you're not doing right, then God isn't going to. They know that. And I think some more Christians need to learn that. That we doing right is always the best thing. And it's always interesting when you're not doing the right thing, know who's first pointed out in the world. So aren't you supposed to do this? You're not supposed to be doing this. You're a Christian. That's what we do, but you don't do that. They know we're supposed to be different. But right here, a distraction comes. And I just love the Bible in the plain of oh no. I wonder if that's where our phrase oh no comes from. I wonder. Maybe Brother Larson, you can look in the Hebrew or something and see if that's where it comes from. I don't know. He's our resident Greek and Hebrew expert here. But look, I don't know. Maybe that's where it comes from. But that's exactly, it's oh no for sure, because that this is, they're wanting him to come down, as I was mentioning last week, to come down to the preacher's fellowship and come down and have a discussion. Hey, let's settle this peacefully. Let's settle our differences. Let's all get along. Let's all get together. But you know what Nehemiah knew? There was nothing about them, these pagan people, that was that they were not the friend of God and of God's people. They knew that. Nehemiah knew that all of a sudden, in two chapters, they changed their mind. 52 days, it's not a long period of time. All of a sudden, they have a change of heart that they want to get along. But they knew that they intended to do him mischief. What does that mean? They intended to assassinate him. They said, if we kill Nehemiah, it's all going to fall apart. And they were probably right. That Nehemiah was following God and was God's chosen leader. And they wanted to see Nehemiah dead. And Nehemiah had a very important decision to make here in verse number 3. And I sent messengers unto them saying, I'm doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease whilst I leave it and come down to you? You know what? As a pastor, pastors everywhere, they get calls like this. Well, why don't we come down over here and let's have a discussion? Let's have a discussion. You know, I had one guy call me up one time and he goes, well, he said, I don't believe like you believe, but I would just love to sit down and talk to you about that. You know, you're not going to dissuade me from what I believe. I just want to hear what you believe. I was like, well, I believe the Bible and the Bible's right. If I can't dissuade you to believe the Bible, then I have really nothing to talk to you about. And he's like, well, can't we just have a discussion? I was like, sir, to be honest, I don't have time for that. If you're not wanting to know the truth of God's word, I'm not really interested in talking to you. I'm sorry. Oh, okay, so you're one of those people. You know, they try to do that. And I was like, well, sir, if you're not interested in the truth of God's word, you're not going to change my mind. I'm not going to change yours. So why should we waste time talking to one another? He goes, well, that is true. Well, it's nice talking to you anyway. Bye. And it was just weird thing. I had to spend like 10 minutes on the phone with this guy. going through these different things. And I said, well, what Bible do you use? I said, well, we use the King James Version of the Bible. I believe it's the inspired, preserved Word of God for English-speaking people, that the other versions have a corrupt text and are not good translations. And he said, well, I don't believe that. Well, I'd love to talk to you about that. This guy just wanted to debate about everything. I don't even know why he called me or anything. He said, well, if I believe in all these things, can I join your church? I was like, I'm afraid not, because that's not in accordance with our doctrinal statement. You can't. You can come to church, but you can't join it. He's like, oh, okay. And when I was going through this, I thought of it later. I said, you know, that's just like what Sanballat and Tobiah did. They tried to distract, try to dissuade. And you know what? The devil likes us to get straight off on working on people. Well, I can change their mind, but in the end, gets you distracted from the great work that God has for you to do. And that's true of anybody. The devil wants to distract. The devil wants to decide, derail you. And so that, more than just distracting, they wanted to get Nehemiah in a place, get him out of the protected, get him out of the will of God. Amen? Get him out of the will of God, get him out of the area of protection so they could get him. And Nehemiah said, I'm doing a great work. And he was. He was doing a great work for the Lord. He wasn't doing it for himself. He was doing it for God. But they kept sending four times after this sword, and I answered them after the same sword. He said the same thing. He wasn't going to debate them. He wasn't going to argue with them. He was saying, this is what I'm doing. I can't come down. I'm doing a great work. I'm not doing it. Now, that tactic failed. Now, they began another in verse number 5. Then sent Sanballat his servant unto me in like manner the fifth time, with an open letter in his hand, wherein was written, it is reported among the heathen, and Gashmu saith it, that thou and the Jews think to rebel, for which cause thou buildest the wall, that thou mayest be their king, according to these words. And thou hast also appointed prophets to preach of thee at Jerusalem, saying, there is a king in Judah, and now it shall be reported to the king according to these words. Come now, therefore, and let us take counsel together. Then I said unto him, saying, there are no such things done as thou sayest, but thou feignest them out of thine own heart. For they all made us afraid, saying, their hands shall be weakened from the work, that it be not done. Now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands. Since the first tactic failed, they instead tried once again to incite fear and distrust of Nehemiah among the people, that they were rebelling against the king of Persia, the lie that Nehemiah wanted to be king of Israel. And Nehemiah's response was quick and direct. So what they were saying is that, well, Nehemiah, we know this was not a new tactic early on. Chapter number 2, they said the same thing before they even started building. What are you going to rebel against the king of Persia? Now, Nehemiah knew, and he was given the letter from the king of Persia and the king Artaxerxes to be there, to be the governor of this territory, to be the one appointed to build it up and restore it and to finance it, all of that. And still, but they were trying to create mistrust of Nehemiah. Well, Nehemiah says that, but that's really not his plan. And so what they were threatening to do, this is blackmail. They were threatening to take this letter and take it, have it sent to Artaxerxes. Hey, this is what's happening. This is what Nehemiah is doing. He's going to rebel against you, O king, and we, your faithful servants, have informed you of this terrible thing that they are planning to do. We thought we would let you know. And so they are trying to incite fear into the children of Israel so they'll stop working. Incite fear. And that's exactly what they did in verse number 9. For they all made us afraid, saying, their hands shall be weakened from the work, that it be not done. Now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands. Now you have to understand, Nehemiah has to have a great deal of stamina. He is depending on the Lord, because all of this, they're pretty much working night and day in shifts. He is there. He is managing this, and he is dealing with all of the people. And whenever you deal with people, you deal with problems, deal with conflicts, deal with engineering problems, and you deal with all kinds of issues and interpersonal problems and problems between the tribes and the families. And he's trying to keep them on track and make sure they have the supplies they need, make sure they have the food they need, and make sure. Then he had to deal with, in the previous chapter, how the nobles were and the aristocrats were taxing them and making them pay tribute and abusing their countrymen, taking their money so that they had to sell their children into slavery just to get some food. And Nehemiah had to rebuke them for it and had to make them restore all of that. And they did. So he's dealing with that. Then he's dealing with that internally. He's dealing with Sanballat and Tobiah on the outside. And guess what? That's a lot of pressure. He's dealing with a lot of pressure here. You know, Nehemiah would look at him as a super Christian. He was just like you and me. And he's dealing with all this pressure, all concentrated into a very short period of time. 2 months. He's dealing with this. He had just been a long journey. And the day he gets there, he gets to work. He doesn't even waste a day after probably a month's journey of getting from Persia all the way to Israel. So now this is at the time, the discouragement and the distraction. And Nehemiah is saying that his hands are weakened. He is losing. He is getting discouraged. He is losing the strength. He can't hang on. And he says, Lord, you need to strengthen my hands. You need to strengthen me and strengthen us so we can finish this. We're right at the end. And this is right when the devil puts pressure. When you're 90% there. You're there. You're 90% almost there. And then the devil, in a last ditch push, puts the pressure on. And it's so sad to see. We've all seen it. People that quit at when they're 90% there. That's it. I quit. I give up. They're 90% there and they give up. And this is what the temptation is for Nehemiah. It's, oh God, strengthen my hands. Oh, that we would pray that prayer. Oh Lord, strengthen my hands, strengthen my heart, strengthen my will and resolve to serve you. Because that's what we need every single day. Because there's times that we have these pressure situations. Verse number 10. Afterward, I came unto the house of Shimei, the son of Deliah, the son of Mehethabel, who was shut up. And he said, let us meet together in the house of God within the temple, and let us shut the doors of the temple, for they will come to slay thee. Yea, in the night will they come to slay thee. And I said, such a man as I flee, and who is there that, being as I am, would go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in. And lo, I perceived that God had not sent him, but that he pronounced this prophecy against me, for Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. Therefore was he hired, that I should be afraid and do so, and sin, that they might have matter for an evil report, that they might reproach me. My God, think upon Tobiah and Sanballat according to their works, and on the prophets, Nodiah, and the rest of the prophets that would have put me in fear. So not only were they doing the overt thing, they were blackmailing, now they had sent the false prophet. Now remember, they said there's a prophet that speaks of thee, you know, the prophets prophesying of thee. But now he had sent a prophet. This person was supposed to be a man of God. And what he was trying to get him to do is go into the temple. The plot of Sanballat and Tobiah was so bold and far-reaching, they even hired a prophet to tempt Nehemiah to sin. The plan and planned to accuse Nehemiah of sacrilege. Nehemiah was a man of wisdom and knew the law of God, and he knew the intentions of his adversaries. Now, Nehemiah was not of the priestly line. Now, it was permissible to go into the temple to sacrifice and to worship, yes, but to reside there was not. And to go and to hide inside the temple so that it would appear that he was violating the law of God. And when this hired prophet put him in fear, that he knew he was not sent from God. Why? Because perfect love casteth out fear. But he has not given us the spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of a sound mind. As soon as he heard, well, you go and hide in there and hide for your life and go hide in the temple. And as we saw in others in the Old Testament, that they would go and they would hang out of the horns of the altar and say, you won't kill me when I'm here. That's basically what he's telling them to do. Go and hide there. Hold on to the horns of the altar and go there and hide. And then they won't find you there, or they won't dare go in and get you there. But whenever there is a message of fear, whenever there is a message of not trusting God, it's not from the Lord. And Nehemiah knew this. He knew immediately that this man was simply there to discourage him. A man of God, supposedly a prophet,
to come and discourage him. You know, we expect discouragement from people in the world. We expect that from the outside. But Nehemiah was dealing from someone inside. Now, so how do we know that? This prophet had to have been a Jew. Then how could he have gotten into the city to tell Nehemiah this? Was someone that was possibly that he was familiar with? Was probably one of the priests or the prophets of God that Tobiah and Sanballat had been able to get to and hire, hey, for a little bit of money here on the side. You know what? That's why I say that they probably had this thing about that they were providing protection for the children of Israel, because they're acting just like the mob, you know, just exactly the same type of tactics and blackmail and threatening violence and then hiring people to come whisper in your ear and tell you to get you to do what they want you to do. I mean, it sounds like the mafia is what it sounds like. And these people are really trying to get Nehemiah and the children of Israel discouraged. Look at Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 and verse number 17. And he perceived and knew that this wasn't of God, because Nehemiah walked with God. He knew the Lord. Romans 6:17. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. In your life, make sure we know who the devil's agents are. They might even claim to be the messengers of God. With this right here, that's exactly what happened, is that the one he was expecting to hear a message from God from, he knew he loved God and he knew God and he knew his word. And when he heard it, he said, that's not right. You're just here to put me in fear. And the only person wanting to put me in fear right now is Sanballat and Tobiah. Found out that he hired him. All of this, I mean, three things happened. Bam, bam, bam. And then we get to verse number 15. So the wall was finished in the 25th day of the month, Elul, in 52 days. And it came to pass that when all our enemies heard thereof, and all the heathen that were about us saw these things, they were much cast down in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was wrought of our God. Moreover, in those days the nobles of Judah sent many letters unto Tobiah, and the letters of Tobiah came unto them. He wondered where this was coming from. We can read on. For there were many in Judah sworn unto him, because he was the son-in-law. Now here it is. Here's the connection. Of Shechaniah, the son of Ara, and his sons Jonathan had taken the daughter of Meshullam, the son of Berechiah. Also they reported his good deeds before me and uttered my words to him. And Tobiah sent letters to put me in fear. Finally, Nehemiah finished what God had sent him to do. The wall had been finished in an astounding 52 days. And the failure of Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem was complete, for they realized that God had done this work. They knew there was no way that they could have on their own. If they could have, then why did they need Nehemiah to do it? It wasn't Nehemiah, it was God who enabled them to do it. God had sent a man, and God had enabled them. God had foiled all the plans, all the best laid plans of Sanballat and Tobiah. But now it comes out why he was having trouble. Because there were men in Judah. Now, we don't know necessarily in the city of Jerusalem. I'm sure there were some. But he found out that his own countrymen were trying to play the fence. Well, let's see how this goes. If Nehemiah is going to win out, then we're on his side. But if they're going to win, we're on their side. And so they sent letters to one another. They were spying. Basically, everything Nehemiah said, they sent to Tobiah and Sanballat and told them what was going on. Why? Because they had violated the law of God. How is that? Because they had married into each other's families. That was forbidden by the law of God, not to marry the strangers into the strangers of the land, the heathen. And we see that an Ammonite and the Geshem was an Arabian. These families were not to be married into. They were to stay to marry within the families of Israel. Now people say, well, that is just because to keep racial purity. Now, it had nothing to do with it. It had to do with the religions of the land. It was to keep religious purity. They knew when you are in a marriage relationship with somebody, you trust that person, and they influence you and you influence them. And what was going to happen, there was going to become a syncretism, which we have seen in religions that go to different places of the world. They take Catholicism, for example. You go to different countries of South America and they syncretize the pagan voodoo practices into the Mass. And that is not, and I'm not saying the Mass is good anyway. It's already pagan in its nature. So what's the difference of adding a few more pagan things to it? And so they do that. They syncretize those things so it's acceptable to everybody. And that's what began to happen with the children of Israel back after they decided to disobey this all the way back in the book of Judges. They disobeyed. They didn't drive them out. I think it was the tribe of Benjamin. Did not drive them all out. And instead decide to put them to tribute. Hey, free labor. We can get them to do our work for us. And this will be great. And they get to pay us. We'll make money out of this deal. And we won't have to work the fields and do it. We can just have them do it for us. But you know what? There was a reason, God. He told them the reason. So that you do not go a-whoring after other gods and idols. They had already had a problem with that, not even being in the land of Canaan. We saw that at the Mount Sinai. We saw that they would go whatever direction was easiest for them. And it started there. So then they began to worship God, and then they had groves. It began with some people that lived in the land that were pagans, and then they started to intermarry and then bring those pagan practices into the worship of Jehovah. And then it went all the way to place where they were worshiping Baal and Molech, but still worshiping in the temple. They were worshiping all three and trying to keep the polytheistic, keep everybody happy. You know, whichever one's a true God, we'll worship whatever one they are and we'll just keep them all happy. And that's exactly what's happening here. Because they had intermarried, the men of Judah's loyalty was not with God. It wasn't with Nehemiah. It was with God's enemies. Nehemiah observes this, that the nobles of Judah are not loyal to him or to God, for they were in communication with Tobiah. So here, now, we see in chapter 7 that there really comes a change. All that God had sent Nehemiah to do, to be governor and to lead this. Now, the role of Nehemiah changes. Now, the building project is done. Now, there are civic responsibilities, beginning in verse number 1 of chapter 7. Now it came to pass when the wall was built and I had set up the doors and the porters and the singers and the Levites were appointed, that I gave my brother Hanani and Hananiah. I don't wonder if they were brothers. Anyway, Hanani and Hananiah, the ruler of the palace, charge over Jerusalem, for he was a faithful man and feared God above many. And I said unto them, let not the gates of Jerusalem be opened until the sun be hot. And while they stand by, let them shut the doors and bar them, and appoint watchers of the inhabitants of Jerusalem, everyone in his watch, and everyone to be over against his house. Now the city was large and great, but the people were few therein, and the houses were not builded. Okay, so this is the condition now. Now they have taken care of the defenses. Now the houses need to be rebuilt. And the city at this time was probably 25% to 30% populated. Some people even say upwards of halfway populated. But there's really not a good estimate of how many people were there, but they think probably between 30% to 50% inhabited. The rest of them had been taken in captivity. That's about how many, the remnant that stayed, and then we had the remnant that came with Ezra, the scribe, that the city was not nearly as inhabited. So why did they do this? They set watches around the city to defend it, to make sure nobody was sneaking in, to make sure that there was going to be no attacks, because there were sections of the city that were not inhabited, and that was the perfect place for someone to scale the wall and sneak in, or to open a gate, or whatever it might be. So we see that he gives the charge of the city, so the mayor, if you will, to Hananiah, the ruler of the palace. So he was in charge of the king's palace, so he gave him increased his responsibility and made him the mayor in charge of Jerusalem. And then verse 5, and my God put it into mine heart to gather together the nobles and the rulers and the people that they might be reckoned by genealogy. And I found a register of the genealogy of them which came up at the first and found written therein. And these are the children of the province that went up out of the captivity of those that had been carried away, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away, and came again to Jerusalem and to Judah, everyone unto his city. So he is going to give a genealogy of all those that came up with Ezra. Okay, Ezra the scribe, he came up about 20 years before. I think I get that date right, 10 to 20 years before. And this is the genealogy of the men of the tribes, the nobles and the heads of each family of each tribe that came, and the number of them. Then we see in verse 39, the priests and the children of Jedidiah of the house of Jeshua, 973. So there's a numbering that goes on here. And we see also verse number, we see the register of the Nethinims of the remnant, the children of Solomon's servants, okay? And then we see, these are those that were, we see the Levites in verse number 63. Now, the priests, the children of Habaiah, the children of Koz, the children of Barzillai, which took one of the daughters of Barzillai, the Gileadite, to wife, and was called after their name. These sought their register among those that were reckoned by genealogy, but it was not found. Therefore, they were as polluted, put from the priesthood. And the Tirshatha said unto them that they should not eat of the most holy things till there stood up a priest with Urim and Thummim. The whole congregation together was 42,303, beside their manservants and maidservants, of whom there were 7,337, and they had 245 singing men and singing women. So their substance and gifts, their horse was 730, going down all that they had. But right here, the priest without pedigree, meaning the priest, they were to be doing the service in the temple as a Levite, but they were not of the lineage of the Levites. They were not of lineage. And that they were, see here, that they were of Gilead, Gileadite, but they were not registered, they were not in the genealogy of the Levite. And that was part of the law of God, that only those in the tribe of Levi, the sons of Aaron, the tribe of Levi, were to be priests. No other tribe of the other 11 tribes could be served in the priesthood of the temple. And so these that did not have the genealogy, they were put out of the priesthood, and they were not allowed to worship. They were allowed to worship, but they were not allowed to be in the priesthood to do the sacrifices, to eat the shewbread and things like that. They were not allowed to do that. And so this is part of the, as we see going on through the rest of Nehemiah, that there was a bit of a restructuring and making sure that everything was done according to the law of God. And so Nehemiah had built up the physical walls. Now the spiritual walls were going to begin to be built up. And that there were many things that we're going to see coming up that were done that were in violation of God's law. God had blessed in getting that wall built. And Nehemiah knew if he wanted to continue to see the blessing of God upon Israel, they needed to conform themselves to every point of God's law. What we find out in the next couple of chapters is that the teaching of God had really not been taught. And the people did not know the law of God. And Nehemiah went about to teach them it and to make sure they understood what the law of God was, and that they were to be conformable to it, that they were responsible and accountable to obey the law of God. So we'll stop there, and then we'll continue on in chapter number 8, where the law is read and where the people respond to it. A great lesson. But we'll get into that next week. Let's pray and be dismissed this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for today. I pray that you would bless us and help us. We pray that you would give us the spirit of Nehemiah, dear Lord, for he depended upon you. And Lord, we cannot build on our own. Only you can build. And we pray that you would guide and direct us to show us what area we need to build, what area we're responsible for, dear Lord. I pray that you guide and direct and bless, that you bless the Sunday school hour that we've just had. And pray, Lord, that you'd also bless the morning service to come. Dear Lord, we cannot do anything without you, but we do all for your honor and your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.